the book of Zechariah. We're going verse by verse through this book of the Word of God, and the chapter 11 that we find ourselves in tonight. We've got five verses left in this chapter, and two of them are about Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ that was prophesied 500 years before it happened. And the other three verses are concerning the Antichrist. And you might ask, why is the Bible mentioning those verses within proximity of one another? And there's a very good reason why. And we'll see that tonight. Zechariah chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 12. Zechariah 11:12, the Bible says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." We commented on that last time in that verse. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Now, as we've been looking at Zechariah chapter 11, there have been several things in this chapter, and even in the book of Zechariah as a whole, that were applicable to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And yet there are many more things in the book of Zechariah that have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And sometimes those things are mentioned in the same chapter, because in God's viewpoint, the events that transpired when Jesus came the first time didn't have to all go like they did. He came unto his own to present himself to them, but they did not want him as the Messiah. And therefore events occurred and took place that Israel has been paying the price for ever since. But the prophecy is that Jesus is coming again. Now, before all of the good news can occur, there is bad news that happens. Now, verse 12, God is talking here, and he's talking through Zechariah. And the Bible says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter." So here Zechariah is acting out what God's telling him to do. And he is a type and a picture of what's going to happen later in prophecy. And the Bible says that he cast, verse 13, this silver. He cast it out. He cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord, threw the money down. "That was a goodly price," he says, "that I was prized at of them." Now, we see several things here. Of course, as I already said, this is the prophecy of Judas betraying the Lord for the exact sum of money 500 years before it occurred. Somebody asked me about the Bible. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, I know that by several reasons, but even a logical man, if he would look at the prophecies of the Bible and how they were fulfilled, you could not come up with a quarter of the prophecies being fulfilled and it just work out in a coincidental way. It had to be God that was conducting the affairs of human history in order for these things to happen and be prophesied hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before the event happened. And it came right down on the money. You know, when Judas betrayed the Lord and there were 30 pieces of silver, he did cast the money down. We're going to read that in just a minute. Now, it could have been 20 pieces of silver, but it was 30 pieces of silver. Why was it 30 pieces of silver? Because the Bible rules the world. The Bible rules the world, and whatever it says is going to occur. And first of all, why 30 pieces of silver? Why did Judas arrive at this figure? Why is it presented this way in the book of Zechariah? Well, look at verse 12 again. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. He says in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. In other words, it's almost like Zechariah comes and God says, just go to him and ask him what you're worth. Give me what you're worth. What you think I'm worth. And they say, well, Zechariah, you're as a prophet, you're worth about 30 pieces of silver. Now, that was an offense. Because 30 pieces of silver, you can write down two verses. We don't have to turn there. But 30 pieces of silver, Exodus 21:32 says that if an ox gored somebody else's servant, they had to pay 30 pieces of silver for it. So 30 pieces of silver was the price of a gored slave, not even a healthy one. In addition to that, there's one other reference to that in Leviticus 27 verse 4. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a female slave. Now, I'm not going to get into that. You can argue that and ask God about it when you see him, when you meet him. But there's valuations placed upon things in the Bible. But what I'm trying to say is, they told Zechariah that he was worth the price of not even a healthy male slave. This is what we think you're worth, Zechariah. That means he wasn't very well appreciated. Now that's one thing if it's Zechariah, because you know we sing songs in our hymn book like "For such a worm as I at the cross." You know, if we look at our worth, what would you value yourself to be worth? Well, you know, if you've got a high opinion of yourself, you may raise the. I forget who it was. Somebody valued all of the molecules in the human body, and it was, you know, like $15.02 or something like that. It just wasn't worth a lot of money. When you take all the minerals that's in your body, all that's here, there's not much there. And when you value the wickedness of man's heart, he's really more of a liability than an asset, you see. What are you worth? But when we come to Jesus, what do you think Jesus is worth? Judas said he's worth about 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, Judas held the bag. He was the church treasurer. No offense, Brother Jerry. I'm just preaching the Bible. But he was the church treasurer. And so he had the money for the Lord. And the Bible also said he was a thief. So he loved money. But you know what Judas also knew? He knew that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes of Israel really wanted to kill Jesus. They had been planning that for a long time. But when he went to them and struck this deal in hell, he agreed with them for 30 pieces of silver. In other words, the value that he even placed on Jesus was so small, was so little. You'd think, you know, he'd go to him and say, hey, if you want him, I'll arrange it. I want some money for this now. But it was just pittance. It was just small. It was not worth much at all. Even in today's economy, and even in their economy, it was not a valuable sum, is what I'm trying to say. So they valued Jesus, not only the priests and the scribes and those that made this deal with Judas, but Judas himself. He did not think that Jesus was worth very much. And that's striking to me, because look at John chapter 12. You find Judas in John 12, and you find him with someone else that did value the Lord very highly. In John chapter 12, and he says something about it. Watch this now. And my question is to you, what do you think Jesus is worth? How much is he worth to you? You know how many people sell out the Lord every day? They sell him out with their lives, and they sell out what he's asked them to do and be, especially if they're his children. And remember, Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was the one that sold him out. The one that should have loved him. The one that should have, if anybody should have valued the Lord, it should have been somebody that watched him do all that he did. The close one to him, but he didn't value him very highly. John chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Look at it. Very costly. You see that? And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, here he is, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, I'll tell you, Judas, what she understands. She understands that I'm more valuable than your pocketbook or what you want to steal. And I'm more valuable than the poor that you say you want to feed and help. Now, things haven't gone very far in 2,000 years of human history. Most of the people that clamor about the poor are not people that really care about the poor. And Judas is upset that Mary has seemingly wasted this high sum of money in anointing the feet of Jesus with something very costly. But Mary knew something Judas didn't know. Mary knew that Jesus was worthy of that. Mary knew that Jesus was worth that sacrifice and worth that gift. Let me ask you, and I would go even beyond your money, because really one of the chief questions of life is Jesus worth your life? Is he worthy of your life? Is he worth the 30 pieces of silver to you? Or is he worth everything you have? Is he worth the very depth of the most precious thing to you? That's why when God came to Abraham and he said, offer up your son. And Abraham did it immediately. Why? Because Abraham valued God more than he valued the life of his own son. He put a higher value on God. What do you think Jesus is worth? Judas didn't think very much. I think we probably show the Lord what we think he's worth by our lives and our hearts and our priorities. And you know what's strange? That Jesus put a high value on you. He put a greater value on you and I than 30 pieces of silver. Jesus valued your soul so much that he was willing to give his blood. He was willing to leave heaven. He was willing to give up everything for you. But Judas, when he looked at the Lord, what a contrast. Jesus valued us as a bunch of nothings. And yet humankind, mankind doesn't value him very highly. Go back to our text. He said there in verse 12 of Zechariah 11, and I said unto them, you can also look at this as God speaking, not just Zechariah speaking. I said to them, if you think good, give me my price. What do you think God's worth? And if not, forbear. So they weighed for me for my price 30 pieces of silver. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto a pot, unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. When you read it that way, it looks like God's telling Zechariah to throw the money there because that's what they valued God as. You know, that's really true. However you value Jesus Christ is how you value God. However you value that medium from which God's giving forth His Word, that's how you value God. You know why they got so mad at Moses and hated Moses? Because they were mad at God and they hated God. Their value system was reflected in the same way. What's God worth to you? And he says, I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 26. You know, here's my question to you. This is fascinating to me. Did Judas never read Zechariah 11? You know, we were talking about that same thing when we were over there in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the Bible prophesied that the Messiah was going to come riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. And I asked the question, did the chief priests and rulers and scribes, had they not read Zechariah chapter 9? Could nobody put this thing together? Hey, you know, I read something in the Bible about that. You're telling me when Judas went to the chief priests and they agreed for 30 pieces of silver, is he not even thinking about Zechariah chapter 11? That makes no sense, does it? You know what else doesn't make sense? When God says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God prophesies and tells you what kind of life you are going to reap if you live a certain way, and people still do it, even though they know the verses. They've heard them preached. You know, it's one thing to know a verse is in the Bible. It's another thing to believe it. Judas didn't really believe Zechariah chapter 11 was about him. But it was. The Jews really didn't believe Zechariah chapter 9 was about Jesus coming on that colt. But it was. They just didn't believe it. The problem of the world is not really they don't have the Bible. The people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe right what they're looking at. I'm in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 verse 14. Here's the fulfillment of the prophecy 500 years later. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. It's almost like he just left it open-ended. Whatever you want to give me, I'll do it. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Look at chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27 verse 3. Then Judas, this is after the betrayal, and they bound Jesus and led him away. Verse 2. Verse 3 says, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now that's a little good phrase there. There's more than one type of repentance in the Bible. The Bible talks about godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the Bible talks about the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's more than one type of repentance. You know, some people are really sorry for what they did, but they're not sorry for who they are. Or they're sorry they got caught in a certain situation. Repentance goes down to more than just, I got caught doing something I shouldn't have done. So here's repentance on Judas' part, but it's not repentance, it's not godly repentance. When he saw that he was condemned, you see that? Repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, I'm in Matthew 27, 3, to the chief priests and elders saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver where? In the temple. Not only is it the exact number of pieces of Zechariah, it's cast down, which is also in Zechariah, and it's cast down in the temple, which is the same place Zechariah, chapter 11, they're casting it down. They're in the house of the Lord. Verse 5, he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the what? What did Zechariah 11 talk about? The potter. The potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, there are some people that, verse 10 says, he gave him for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. But verse 9, he attributes this, the 30 pieces of silver, to Jeremiah. Now, that's led some people, and I've got to answer this because we're just in the text. People say, well, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are contradictions in people's brains. But there's no contradiction in the Bible. Because if there's any error in the Bible, then none of it's right. Well, let's find out what it is. Look at verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So that is what Zechariah is writing about. But he says it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Now listen, very easy. You know, when you read the Bible, you can't assume things. You've got to look exactly what it says. It says, verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was, what's the next word? Never say Jeremiah wrote it. It said he spoke it. Now, you know what we found in Zechariah 7:7, and I think chapter 1, verse 4, Zechariah says more than one time that he is declaring things that the former prophets have said. I'll give you another one on that. Have you ever... you ever heard these wackos talk about books that aren't in the Bible and they say they are in the Bible? They get some of that from like this verse here in Jude. The Bible says, Jude verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Well, there's only one problem. There's no book called the Book of Enoch. Unless you're a Catholic or believe that there are other books in the Bible besides the 66 we have. But he didn't say that Enoch wrote that. It said Enoch prophesied of that. That's words. Now you'll find that written, the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints, in Moses' writings in Deuteronomy 33, I believe it is. You say, what's going on? Look, the same Holy Spirit that makes a prophet say something can make another prophet write down what the other guy said. It's not difficult. So Moses wrote down what Enoch already said. You know, they said a lot of things. The prophets preached a lot of things. But then the Holy Spirit said, Zechariah, I want you to write that thing down that Jeremiah said. There's a lot of that going on in the prophets. One prophet quoting another prophet or writing about what a prophet said. So this prophecy that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, though it is written down by Zechariah, Jeremiah had already prophesied of that, and it all came to pass just like Jesus said. And go back to our text now. Now, I'm going to get into something here in just a second. Maybe you've never heard. Maybe some of you have. Somebody may think it's a little weird, but we'll just read some Bible together. What is this prophecy of Judas doing with the rest of this prophecy in verse 15, 16, and 17 about one that's called a foolish shepherd, verse 15, that verse 17 is called an idle shepherd, something strange about his right eye and his arm and by a sword, and also that he is tearing and eating the flesh of the flock and of all of these that belong to the children of Israel. Verse 15, 16, and 17 is a prophecy of the Antichrist. And I'm not going to get into a big thing about the Antichrist here, but I'll have to say a little bit about it. The Antichrist will be a foolish shepherd. He will be a ruler. He will be a foolish shepherd. He will be a violent shepherd. That's verse 16. The Bible says instead of feeding those sheep, he's going to be feeding on them. Instead of blessing people, he's going to be destroying them. And then verse 17 talks about him being the idle shepherd. Now, what does all that have to do with Judas? So, well, maybe it didn't have anything. No, it does. Take your Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because Zechariah is not the only one that links Judas with this shepherd that is to come. That is the devil shepherd. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and get with your other hand, please, John. John chapter 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a description of the coming Antichrist. And what's going to happen in the tribulation period? If you're not up to date with biblical prophecy or things to come, the church is going to be gone. You don't have to worry about that. So, and that's actually what he's writing in 2 Thessalonians 2. You guys don't worry about this. This has not happened. This is not something you have to be concerned about. But I'll tell you about it anyway. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this is a discussion of the Antichrist. And look at what it says about him. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, remember that phrase, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked, capital W, personification of this Antichrist, this man of sin, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, now look at the Antichrist, look what he does, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to mimic or is going to copy the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is going to do miracles. The Antichrist is going to do miracles in the power of Satan. You know, this world, all they'd have to do is see a few miracles and they'd all just bow down. We live in a world that is dying for the miraculous. Well, the devil's going to give that to him in this man of sin, this Antichrist. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, all that's about the Antichrist. He's sitting in the temple. He declares himself to be God. People fall down and worship him. He does all these miracles, all these signs, all these wonders. And the Bible gives him a name in verse 3. It says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. John 17. Not a son of perdition, but the son of perdition. John 17, verse 12. Jesus is praying and he says this. John 17, 12, while I was with them, he's praying about his disciples and these that are following him in this chapter. Those that he has given the word of God to. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know what you just read in your Bible? You read in your Bible that Jesus Christ called the only one that he lost that followed him, Judas Iscariot. The Bible, Jesus called him the son of perdition. And that's exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls the Antichrist that is to come, the son of perdition. You know, there's something else that's strange about Judas. Look at John chapter 6. Since you're in John chapter 6. Preacher, are you saying Judas is the Antichrist? Well, there's definitely a connection. Just hold on. John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? a devil. Not one of you is wicked. Not one of you is sinful. Not one of you is evil. He says one of you is a devil. A devil. That's pretty deep right there. You ever read that word devil in the Bible? Verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Look at John 13. One more on that. Strange things about Judas in the Bible. John chapter 13, verse 27. Well, look at verse 26. Jesus answered, John 13, 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now look, you can find a lot of places in the Bible where someone had an unclean spirit or an evil spirit or a devil went into somebody. But that right there says that Satan, there's only one Satan. Satan entered into Judas's body. It's a very, very strange thing. When you look at the Antichrist, he really, what he does, he makes up part of a what is looked at as the Satanic Trinity. You know what Revelation 16, 13 says? The Bible says in Revelation 16, 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth, watch this, the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The beast is Revelation's term for the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. You've got the dragon, that's Satan. Bible defines that in Revelation. Satan, the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Those three make up a satanic trinity, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, did you understand when God prophesied to Adam and Eve there in Genesis 3:15, he prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I will put enmity, speaking to Eve, between thee, or speaking, I'm sorry, to the devil, to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. There's two strange things about that. Women don't have seed. Why did he say, I'll put enmity between, he's speaking to the serpent, to the devil, between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. How can a woman have a seed? The same way that Mary had a child without a man. That's a prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the woman's seed. He came from the woman. He didn't come from the man. He came from the woman. But now what about the reverse? The seed of the serpent? The seed of a woman is a strange thing. I tell you what, the seed of a serpent is even a stranger thing. You say, well, he's just talking about women being afraid of snakes. No, he's not talking about women being afraid of snakes. He really talking about their children. And he said, it shall bruise thy head. In other words, that seed of the woman is going to bust your head, devil. That's Jesus. And then it says, thou shalt bruise his heel. You're going to bruise the heel of, you're going to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, but he's going to bruise your head. But the enmity is between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. So the devil has a seed. That Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know what the opposite of the mystery of iniquity is? The mystery of godliness. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what the mystery of iniquity is? It's Satan manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, what's coming to this world in the Antichrist is not just a charismatic politician. It's not just a great military leader. It is the seed of the serpent. It is the seed of Satan. It is Satan incarnate. That's why he can do the miracles. That's why all the world will wonder after him. He's the devil's seed. So I don't understand that. Well, it's hard to understand the virgin birth as well. But that that one is coming, and there's not, that's not all. You say, how is that connected with Judas? Go to Revelation chapter, get Acts chapter 1 and Revelation 11. I said that the Antichrist is going to mimic the Lord. And the greatest thing that he is going to mimic from the Lord Jesus Christ, listen now, he's going to come up from the dead. The Antichrist is going to come up from the dead. You say, where is that found? We're fixing to get to it in Zechariah 11. That sword that's coming down in his eye and his arm. Well, let's just read it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Watch this. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast. Now that beast, there's a whole chapter on him in chapter 13. We'll read a few verses in a second. The beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth, look at it, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. The Antichrist comes up out of the bottomless pit. Man, where is the Antichrist coming from? Let's find out where the Antichrist has come from and what nation he... I tell you where he's coming from. He's coming out of the bottomless pit. You know what's in the bottomless pit? You know, that's a terminology. You know, when people die and they go to hell, and in hell they lift up their eyes, the bottomless pit is even a different designation than that. Let's read another verse. Get Revelation chapter 17. I'll read to you again. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, 8. The beast that thou sawest, now this is what's hard to understand about the Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. You just see what you just read? There was a time that the beast was, he was here, and then he is not, he's not here anymore, but future he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into, what's that word? We read that somewhere else. Perdition. And they that, watch it, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into, there's that word again, perdition. Now, in chapter 13 of Revelation, all about the Antichrist. The Bible says in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. Remember over there in Revelation 11, we read about his claws and he was tearing in pieces. Whereas the feet of a bear and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. You see that? And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, look at it, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now watch this now because it relates to Zechariah, which had the wound by a sword and did what? Live. Zechariah talks about a sword. He talks about a right eye. He talks about an arm. And he gets this deadly wound and he lives. Acts chapter 1. What happened to Judas when he died? Isn't it strange that Jesus hung on a tree and Judas hung on a tree too? The only difference was Jesus gave his life and Judas took his life. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now this man purchased a field. There's that potter's field. There's that 30 pieces of silver. "With the reward of iniquity," that's the 30 pieces of silver, "and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out." That's a great picture of sin. It'd be good if people had right commercials of what sin does to you. But they don't show that. Verse 19, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Exceldama," that is to say, the field of blood. Now look at verse 25. "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Didn't even say he went to hell, said he went to his own place. You don't find people in the Bible going to the bottomless pit or to their own place. They go to hell if they don't know Christ. Judas had a separate place that he went to. Put it together. You know, Jesus said something about Judas he never said about anybody. He said in Mark chapter 14, verse 21, he said it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Now, go back to our text. I got to wrap up what Zechariah is saying here with all these scriptures that we've read. So Judas and the betrayal, and now this foolish shepherd, verse 15. "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." Why would God call the Antichrist a foolish shepherd? You might want to write down Daniel 11:37. Daniel 11:37 is about the Antichrist. Daniel prophesied of him as well. You know what the Bible says about a fool? The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So anybody that believes there's no God, God says he's a fool. You know what the Antichrist is going to do? And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, the Bible says he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. He's not going to regard any God. Somebody says, well, you know, the Antichrist is going to be Catholic. The Antichrist is not going to be Catholic. He's not going to be Muslim. He's not going to be Jewish. He may have some of all that heritage in him some way. But the Bible says when the Antichrist gets here, he's not going to regard any God. None. You know why? Because he's going to set himself up to be God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he's God. He's not going to be a Muslim. He's not going to be a Jew. He's not going to be worshiping in those venues. He's not going to be a Catholic. He is going to come as God in the flesh. You say, how is he going to get people to worship him? Well, when you do miracles, you know, people already worship people. The Bible says the whole world's going to worship him. I mean, people worship sports stars. You know, they'll put stuff in their rooms and bow down and talk about them all the time and believe whatever they say. People worship movie stars. They worship music stars. People worship all kind of people. We have a society that will do anything but worship God. Well, the devil's going to tap into that. And the Antichrist comes and he says, you know, there's nothing to all this religion stuff. Worship me. Look what I can do. Look at the miracles I can perform. And here somebody comes up and gives him a deadly wound and the devil raises him up from the dead and he lives. You talk about impressive. And then, but he's not going to believe in any God. He is going to declare himself to be God. And the Bible says he's a foolish shepherd. Anybody that doesn't believe in God's a fool. That's just what God says. That's not trying to be mean or unkind, but if somebody could understand how foolish it is, not, I mean, really, to believe you come from a monkey, how much more foolish can there be? Can you believe that just one thing, everything went boom and it's here? That's foolishness. So the Antichrist is a foolish shepherd. I'm sure he'll champion atheism and evolution. Verse 16 of Zechariah 11. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. And that little phrase there, not visit those shall be cut off, really, who's he already cut off in this chapter? Verse 8, three shepherds also will I cut off in 1 month. Remember when we went into that about how those leaders of the nation of Israel, and we gave the three there. What's really going to happen? There's going to be so much animosity and hatred between the Antichrist and the Jewish people. And those that God has cut off, he is going to go to destroy. That's why the Bible says Israel flees in the wilderness and they run from the wrath of the devil, and the Antichrist is destroying them. And there's such a small remnant left of them because he hates them. Verse 16 says, neither shall seek the young one. The Antichrist will have no, he'll have no pity, no compassion. Young, old, he's violent. Look how violent he is. Nor heal that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. Here's something just minding its own business. You know what the Antichrist does? The Antichrist says, you can't buy anything, you can't sell anything unless you take my mark. And to take my mark, you've got to fall down and worship me. You can't buy a box of Cheerios without worshiping the Antichrist. That'll be a pretty good motivation for the world to worship him. He's violent. He didn't care if you starve to death. He didn't care if he cut your head off. Look, it says, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat. He's a shepherd. But he's not feeding the sheep, as I said. He's feeding on them. He shall eat the flesh of the fat. He's all about self-gratification and what he can get out of the whole world. And the Bible says in verse 16, and tear their claws in pieces. He's going to tear them to pieces. The Antichrist, you talk about violence. You know, we got a world that's enamored with violence. But the Antichrist is going to be the real deal. And violence will prevail as he tears people in half. The Bible says he, look, last one, 17. Woe to, he calls him not only a foolish shepherd, he calls him an idle shepherd. 17, woe to the idle shepherd. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, you wouldn't have seen that word because they change it. They change it to, I believe it's worthless. Woe to the worthless shepherd. No, it's not a worthless shepherd. Even the New King James puts worship, takes idol out. But you know what? You know why that's so wrong? Because the Antichrist is connected with idols. What? Because the greatest idol is he wants them to fall down and worship him. That's the first commandment. And the whole world is worshiping him. And the whole world's falling down to him. Revelation 13, he makes an image of himself. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? You fall down at this image and worship it? Or are you going to be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace? The Antichrist, what does he do? He makes an image of himself to worship me. And if you don't worship that image of the beast, you're going to be killed. He's violent. He's an idol shepherd connected with idol worship. And the interesting thing about that image of the beast that he makes, Revelation 13 says, he gives life to it. I tell you what, all these movies and all this high tech and all this that impresses everybody, you wait till the devil does that to the world and they're just going to fall down, man. Here's this big, humongous image and it comes alive. He's an idol shepherd. He wants man to worship everything but God because that's what Satan's been about from the get-go. He does not want God to have his due worship. He wants to be worshiped. And he's going to be in that Antichrist, just like he was in Judas. Look at Zechariah, or verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. I believe that's the deadly wound there that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. That deadly wound that strikes him and then he comes up from the dead and out of the bottomless pit. You say, how can Judas and how can it be connected? Well, okay, here's the far-fetched thing. Here's the body of the seed of the serpent, the Antichrist doing all these miracles, and he's killed, and then out of the bottomless pit comes forth that soul of that one called the son of perdition and it comes into the body. And so you've got a body of the seed of the serpent. You've got the soul of the son of the perdition coming out of the bottomless pit. And you've got the spirit of Satan himself entering into that and energizing that. And that's the beast. And the whole world wonders after this. The Bible says his arms shall be clean, dried up. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. It looks like it's just a death blow. And then he comes up from the dead. You say, preacher, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. So, well, the problem is that you're living right now with the spirit of Antichrist. And what people are impressed with right now, they're not impressed with God and they're not impressed with the Bible. They're impressed with what is fascinating. And the devil's going to play off all that. They're impressed with the miraculous. In other words, I can't just come in and sit and hear the Word of God and get excited and be hungry. No, I have to see wild things on the screen. Well, the devil's going to give the whole world that. And I can't just value Jesus and worship Him with my own heart. I value singers, and I value relatives, and I value this friend and this girl and this guy and this thing. Instead of valuing God, we already live in a world. This, you know, we look at our world and you say, man, where's everything going? That's where it's going. The world is going away from God. We're not interested. We want our own Superman. We want our own God. And the Bible says in that text, God says, I'll give them that shepherd. It's like this. You don't want the good shepherd? You get the foolish shepherd. You don't want the great shepherd? You get a violent shepherd. You don't want the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ? Then you get the idol shepherd. And that's not a pretty story, but that's the world. You know what we ought to be motivated to do? Win every person to Jesus we can win. Because the whole world is going to believe that lie. And they're all going to fall down. All right, let's stand. That's all we got. That's Zechariah 11.